everyone. Enjoyed that first message, except for that part about the Ravens. I'm not going to comment on that. Yeah, they didn't do so good this year, but, well, that's all I'm going to say. Just leave it at that. Got a couple of things here for you to pray about. If you would add these to your list. The first involves one of our members down in the Richmond congregation. Some of you may know Ruth Paschal from down in Richmond. She was at the feast in Ocean City this year. Unfortunately, she's not been able to come to church since the feast. Just a few days after returning home, she had a stroke back in late September, early October. And she went into the hospital. She was in rehabilitation for a while. She came out and she was doing fairly well, except that she still was not able to walk normally, didn't have her complete walking faculties back. And so that was a problem for her. But she was improving. We were hoping she'd be able to walk soon and drive again and be able to drive back to church. She doesn't live near any other members, so she has to drive in a good ways by herself. But just about, not quite 2 weeks ago, which I believe it was December the 30th, she fell down and had another stroke. And this one was, it doesn't seem to be any more serious than before, but it has left her with a reduced peripheral vision on the right side. And that's really all that they said that was wrong with her. But I went to see her on Thursday this week and was watching her as she was trying to eat this cup of ice cream. And she seemed to have a little bit of trouble manipulating the spoon and getting it to work right. It seemed like there was maybe still a little problem there that that they didn't tell me about. So not only that, but while she was in there, when she went in last week because of this second stroke, they did some tests on her. They found that her hemoglobin was very low. And so they checked out to find out why, and come to find out she also had colon cancer, which they promptly operated on. So they took care of that, and they think that that's taken care of now. When we went to see her on Thursday, she seemed to be in good spirits. She seemed in very good shape considering what she'd been through. And we certainly do believe that she's going to make a full recovery, but we would like your prayers on her behalf. So please do remember Ruth Paschal from the Richmond Church. She's only been a member for, I guess, about 2 years. I think it was Day of Atonement in 2011 that she was baptized. So she's not been there that long. She's a relatively new member. So please remember Ruth in your prayers. Ask God for her complete recovery and that she will be able to return to church very soon. We are certainly missing her down there. She's the one in Richmond who prints the bulletins, and she's the one who brings the flowers. And so she certainly does like to serve in that area. So we're very, very, very much missing her right now. We really would like to see her back in the swing of things here real soon. I got a message from Peter Eddington this week regarding the Beyond Today program. He says, last week we reported on a new opportunity for Beyond Today, the TV broadcast on the ION television network beginning January 19th. We now have additional details on this important UCG endeavor as we work diligently to preach the gospel of God's kingdom. But first, let's emphasize that the work being done at the home office to preach the gospel of the kingdom is actually a family effort. It involves all of us as his children. The work is not done by only a few employees in Cincinnati. Rather, it is a collective task. We must be dedicated to his way in our family project of preaching the good news. So please make sure you beseech God each day for his blessings on the work of our hands as we reach out to the world with His message of hope for humanity. And please ensure that you are close to Him in prayer and study and fasting, that He may truly bless our work, our joint family effort in preparing for His kingdom. It appears from new developments this past week that God is blessing our attempt to spend His money wisely. ION Television has sweetened their original offer by providing an additional 22 broadcast markets, in addition to the 5 previously announced being donated by our agency, Associated Media. With further negotiated leveraging by Associated Media, we now have ION Media Network determined to make our 10-week test against WGN America a success. A total of 27 owned and operated broadcast markets are included with the cable and satellite platform we've purchased. That is half of all of ION's broadcast owned and operated stations. This additional broadcast placement means we will be reaching, are you ready for this, 20,586,240 households, or 17.8% of the national U.S. population, through free, over-the-air, non-subscription television. And there is more being offered. While ION's cable platform includes Dish Network and DirecTV, we were limited to 85% of the satellite environment. But as of Wednesday, ION has made additional purchases to expand their satellite reach to become 100%. So now anyone with either of these two satellite providers can receive beyond today. This increases total households by more than 5 million and at no additional cost to us. So here's the total coverage. We will be reaching 75.6 million households, 55 million from cable and satellite, and 20.6 million by the broadcast channels over the air. By reaching nearly 76 million households, translating households to people means we are potentially reaching about 227 million people in the United States. We have limited financial resources to preach the gospel. We have to spend every cent wisely, but the blessings are there. As Scripture teaches us and as Christ taught His disciples, He can multiply the equivalent fishes and loaves out of the meager budget we have. As we sow the seed and water it, He can provide the increase. But we have to show Him that we as a church are committed to follow through with dedicated prayer and enthusiasm toward what He'd have us do. And so in 10 days, we start our 10-week test. There may be a couple of exceptions, but generally the objective is for ION to place all of our Beyond Today programs to follow In Touch Ministries by Dr. Charles Stanley for this test period. So far, ION has moved or preempted other programs to accommodate us, with only a few exceptions. So it looks like they're really bending over backwards to give us some good slot time slots and some good positions in the lineup, in the channel lineup there. So certainly it's something to be thankful for and something to be praying about, that God will indeed bless these efforts as we preach the gospel in this way. Okay, a couple of local announcements here. One regarding Challenger West 2014 applications, which are now available. All information and application forms for the Challenger West 2014 are now available at uyc.ucg.org. Challenger West is a leadership program for young adults in the Church of God. This program takes a small group of young adults who are serious about God's truth and church and gives them opportunities to develop leadership character and leadership abilities in the Fitzpatrick Wilderness area of Wyoming. Applications are due by April the 1st. So if you are a young adult and you can define what that means for yourself, if you think you're a young adult, well, go for it. But no age is specified here, so if you feel young enough, There you go. Okay, local announcement here concerning the Sabbath of February the 1st. It says, bring your game face and your games for after the Sabbath on Saturday, February the 1st, for an evening of games and fellowship after enjoying a potluck made up of finger foods. We will have the hall until 8 p.m. that day, which will give us plenty of time to win a few rounds of your favorite game. So that's on February the 1st. That is normally our regular potluck week. This particular week will be a finger food potluck followed by the game night. Okay, next week, 1 week from today, on the 18th, there will be a teen Bible study after services. So please come prepared for that. Okay, we do have special music today, and in fact, we are going to be having special music on a monthly basis here, which is certainly something that I appreciate. I think that's an excellent thing. We haven't had it in a long time. Seems like it's been a while. So we are going to have special music today, and I would like to invite any of you who would like to participate in special music at some time. If you feel like you would like to get involved, if you feel like you have the talent, even if you feel like you don't have the talent but would like to try to improve the talent, if you feel like you would want to perform special music, please contact Sarah Greider and she will set you up. The special music today will be a selection entitled Sarah Band by George Vance. The bass solo will be by Mr. Mike Greider, and he will be accompanied on the piano by Sarah Greider. And after special music, then I'll be back up for the sermon.
Thank you.
going to let you out a little early today. Not really, but the clock is slow, so you'll think it's early. Well, by now, I'm sure that everyone in America knows who Phil Robertson is. Anybody here who doesn't know who Phil Robertson is? A couple of you. A couple of you who don't have a TV or maybe don't have cable. But probably when I tell you who he is, you'll say, oh yeah, of course. Phil Robertson is the long-bearded patriarch on the TV show Duck Dynasty. That's Butch's favorite show, right? Even if you don't watch the show, I'm sure that by now you've heard of him because of some comments that he made in an interview for a magazine article here recently that got him a lot of attention. The interviewer asked him to define sin. And when he did, of all things, he quoted the Bible. I say quoted, okay, loosely paraphrased. It might be a better way of putting it. He didn't get it word for word, but he got the idea. He got it across. What he quoted, or what he referred to, should I say, was 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Let's look at that. First Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. He mentioned a few things that would certainly turn us against God and His way. But when he listed homosexuality as one of those things that he labeled sin, he got a lot of feedback from that. A lot of people got upset and got offended by what he said. And you know, it's odd that the fornicators and the adulterers and the thieves of this world didn't seem to be offended at all. But there was one other segment of society that with them it was a different story. Phil Robertson was accused of being judgmental, but he flatly denied it. He made it clear that he wasn't judging anyone. He was simply quoting Scripture. That's what he said. That's all he was doing. My question to you is, was his statement judgmental? And if it was, is there a problem with that? You know, we hear a lot about how Christians are not supposed to judge. You know, we aren't supposed to judge people. Is that really what the Bible says? Should we judge? Should we make judgments? Is there a time and place for a Christian to pass judgment? That's what I want to talk about. We're here in 1 Corinthians 6. I'd like to back up to verse 2. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2 says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? We're here to learn to become judges in the kingdom of God. That being the case, why is it that Christians are told not to judge? What's going on here? What's this all about? Is there a time to judge? and a time to refrain from judging? The world tries to create a lot of confusion on this subject. We need to understand, because we are talking about two different things. We're expected to judge many things on a daily basis. God expects us to judge things. But that isn't the same as being judgmental. We have been called to be judges now and in the future. In the previous scripture that I just read, the Apostle Paul was discussing the matter of taking members to court. He was criticizing them for when they would have a dispute with one another, that they would go before a judge of this world to settle the matter. Let's back up another verse, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. He said, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints?" He's saying, why would you go before an unrighteous Gentile judge? Why would you take your matter outside the church? If you've got a squabble between two church members, why do you want a judge of this world to settle the matter? Wouldn't it be better that it be judged among ourselves, judged among church members? Verse 4. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 4. "If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? And can't you find somebody in the congregation that can judge this matter? We're supposed to be learning how to judge angels. Why can't you handle these matters that come up between you?" It was to their shame that they were appointing worldly judges. And Paul expected that they should be capable of judging. Let's back up one chapter to put it all in context. A couple of these things were referenced in the first message today. I'm actually going to turn to this one here, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. One chapter back. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, Paul says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife." There was a man in the congregation here who was living an immoral lifestyle. He was having an affair with his stepmother. And as Paul said, even the Gentiles don't even like to talk about this kind of stuff. It's just not proper. It's not acceptable. Even in the world, it's not acceptable. And Paul said that a judgment was required regarding this man. In verse 12, Paul says, "For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." He said, "I don't judge people out in the world. I don't pass judgment on them. But on church members, on people in the congregation, we have to make these kind of judgments. I'm not going to judge the world. If the world wants to do something like this, that's up to them." But a judgment was required. Sometimes the ministry has to make a disciplinary judgment. And that's what Paul was doing here. It wasn't his intent for non-members to be judged. It's not our job to punish the world for its sins. Now let God take care of that in His time, in His place. But it was his intent to judge the member who was having this problem. But as he said, it's not our job to punish the world. Regardless, there are certain actions that are to be judged as evil. Now, the Bible is full of passages that tell us that we are to make judgments. I'd like to show you a couple of those. First is in Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 10. It's breaking into the middle of a sentence here where he says, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. The people were to distinguish between the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean. Distinguishing means they were to make a judgment. They were to make a determination to distinguish between the clean and the unclean. We need to know the difference. We need to know the difference between good and bad, between evil and right. And that requires a judgment. We are to label things as to whether they are good or whether they are evil. We should be able to define what sin is according to God's word. That's what Phil Robertson was trying to do. He was asked to define what sin was. And he did it according to the Bible. He turned to the Bible to do so. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that kind of judgment. Not only that, but that's exactly what God wants us to do. He wants us to make judgments like that. He wants us to judge these things, to determine, to discern what is right and what is wrong. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. It says here, but solid food belongs to those who are of a full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. God expects us to discern between good and evil, between right and wrong. To discern from the Greek word diakrisis, which means distinguishing, discerning, or judging. We have to make judgments regarding right and wrong. We have to be able to determine what actions are sinful. God tells us what's right and wrong, and then He lets us make our own discernment accordingly. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. It says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing means proceeding on the straight and narrow path. We have to study in order to determine which path is the right one. We have to make a judgment in order to know which way is the right way to go. We have to exercise judgment based on what God says. Now, in Satan's world, labeling what sin is not always politically correct. It's not always the right thing in the eyes of the world to determine what sin is. Because, you know, a corrupt lifestyle doesn't want to be told it's corrupt. It doesn't want to be told it's doing wrong. Sweep it under the carpet and pretend there's no problem. And if anyone calls attention to it, we'll just find a way to keep him quiet. Like Phil Robertson. He called attention to it, and the first thing they want to do is yank him off the air. Get rid of him. We're also admonished to be impartial in our judging. You know, sometimes we might make a judgment, but it might be clouded by our own personal feelings. We have to be impartial in judging. Proverbs 24, verse 23. And all of these scriptures show that God expects us to make judgments. Proverbs 24, verse 23. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. He didn't say it wasn't good to have judgment. He said it's not good to show partiality when you're making a judgment. In other words, we can't let any bias or any prejudice influence our judgment. God's word should not be stretched to fit where we want it to fit. You know, it means what it says. We must take it for what it says and not what we want it to say. Leviticus 19, verse 15. Are we supposed to be judging? I think this particular verse here clears it up. Leviticus 19:15, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. Okay, there you go. All judgment should be done in righteousness. We can't let personal feelings alter our judgment. Judgment is making a comparison with an established standard. See, that's what judgment is. That's what we do when we judge. When we determine and we discern between right and wrong, we are making a comparison against an established standard. The problem is this world is changing what is an acceptable standard. And so the world's standards are changing. God's standards do not change. We're also told to make sure we get all the facts before rendering a judgment on a particular matter. In Proverbs 18, verse 13. Proverbs 18, verse 13. Don't be hasty to judge. It tells us here in Proverbs 18:13, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. It's foolish to judge before you get all the facts. And when we're talking about God's word, when we're talking about what God says is right and wrong, that means in order to get the facts, we need to study the material. Study the book. We have to study God's word in order to judge between right and wrong. There's a huge difference between judging and being judgmental. God expects us to make judgments and evaluations. Notice in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Isn't that just what the world is doing today? It seems like the majority today are calling good evil and evil good, getting things totally backward. We see gay marriage and the acceptance of it viewed by a lot of people as a good thing, as a wonderful thing, aren't we so enlightened now that we've come to see that this is the way it should be? Diversity is seen as positive and something we should accept. And righteous judging is seen as inappropriate for Christians. We're told that Christians shouldn't judge. Now you know why. Matthew 7, verse 1. lot of people will use this to claim that Christians shouldn't judge. It's in the Bible. And they point to this verse, Matthew 7, verse 1. Let's see what it says. Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Okay, folks, you're told right there, you're not supposed to judge. Well, hold on just a minute. They claim that all judgment is wrong. A more appropriate word here for judge is the word condemn. Do not condemn. Let's look at Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Words it a little bit differently here. Luke 6, 37. It says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. You know, it's really hard to forgive somebody if you haven't judged whether they've sinned against you or not. It's not very easy to forgive if you're not allowed to say that they did anything they need to forgive about. Condemning a person, not his actions, but condemning a person is not our job. It is not our job to punish the world for its sins. That's what Paul was saying back in 1 Corinthians 5. It's not our job to punish the world for its sins. But we do need to determine what's right and wrong. Why is it that people do not like to have their actions judged? What is it about being judged that makes people uneasy? Could it be that deep down inside they know that what they're doing is wrong and they don't want anyone to point it out to them? Are they afraid that they might have to change their lifestyle? They might have to do something differently if they're judged? Is it that they don't want their actions to be considered wrong by the majority of the population? Perhaps it's that they just want to justify their actions. In other words, if no one complains about how I live, then it must be okay. It must be okay if nobody complains about it. Why do people like to be judgmental? That's why people don't like to be judged, but why do people like to be judgmental? How come so many people get on the bandwagon and start judging people and judging things like that? Basically the same reasons. People will judge someone else because it gets attention off of themselves and onto somebody else. It gets the attention on someone else's faults and off of their own. Or it's a means to justify their own actions by criticizing someone else's. You know, their way is wrong, therefore my way must be the right way. And it helps to convince themselves that their way is justified. Anything other than that is how they would define sin. In other words, they feel that because this is the way I do things, it must be the right way. And anything else is defined as sin. So people like to be judgmental so that it promotes their own way and convinces them that their way is justified. Now, being judgmental is different from righteous judgment. Let's go to John 7, verse 24. Being judgmental is different from righteous judgment. John 7:24 says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And we might not agree with a person's lifestyle or his actions or his choices. And it's certainly appropriate to judge such actions and choices. In fact, we must make a judgment if certain actions and choices are wrong. But that does not give us the right to mistreat the person who is doing the wrong. That doesn't give us the right to be rude to them. For example, you might have a neighbor that you know, and the entire neighborhood knows that this particular neighbor is a registered sex offender. That doesn't mean that you should mistreat the person. Doesn't mean that you should be mean to him. We can still be neighborly. Remember, what did Christ say? Who is my neighbor? Who is your neighbor? You still be neighborly to people. Righteous judgment doesn't justify wrongdoing. And we don't be rude to somebody because of the way they live their life. We don't criticize them. We're not out to change the world, to punish the world for its sins. A judgmental person is one who's looking for faults. He goes out and compares one's actions to his own way of thinking. Not necessarily comparing to an established godly standard, but to his own way of thinking. That's what a judgmental person does. He's critical, and oftentimes that criticism is with bias or with prejudice. A judgmental person thinks he is better than someone else. In Luke chapter 18, verse 10. Christ told this story in Luke chapter 18 about the two men who went into the temple. Luke 18 verse 10 says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Thank you, God, for making me so much better than everybody else, basically was what he was saying. Thank you for making me not as bad of a sinner as most people. He rightly judges that extortion and adultery are sins, but he looks down on this tax collector. He despises the tax collector, and he considers himself to be superior to this sinner. And what he is actually doing is he himself is indulging in the sin of pride. He is a proud individual. He's proud of the fact that he's not a tax collector, which tax collectors were despised in those days. I guess they still are, to one degree or another. A judgmental person aims his judgment at an individual or a group, not a specific sin. If you know somebody who happens to be gay and you lash out against them or you reject them or you despise them because of what they believe and what they practice, you know, you are judging an individual, not a specific sin. You need to address the sin. You need to judge the sin for what it is. But judgmentalism disregards the fact that that person may not know God's law. That person might not understand what is right and wrong according to God's way of life. And it doesn't take into account what's in that person's heart. Somebody may have just been brought up that way and understands things differently. We don't judge a person because of that, although we do judge the sin. A person who is judgmental puts someone else beneath him, and that really puffs him up, really helps him to feel good about himself because he's so much better than this sinner. And that's not right. That's being judgmental. He uses the occasion to show how good he really is. Notice, continuing in verse 12 here in Luke 18, the Pharisee said, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Aren't I good? Aren't I special? God, look at me. I'm so good. The judgmental person will use the occasion to show how good he really is. You know, a judgmental person really doesn't make a very good judge, does he? Not at all. Defining sin is different from calling someone a sinner. You might know for a fact that a person is a sinner. You might know that a person does have a particular proclivity to certain types of sins. And so you know that this person is a sinner. Actually, if they are a living, breathing human being, you would be right. Because all living human beings who are breathing are sinners. So I ask, where does that leave you? Because last time I checked, all of you were still breathing. So we're no better. We're all in that same category. We don't have any room to talk. We don't have any room to criticize someone else for sinning because we're right there with them. We need to repent as much as they do. Matthew 7, verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. It's not always easy to see our own faults. It's not always easy to see what we need to change. Well, it's not that it's difficult to see it. It's just more like we don't like to look. We don't like to look in the mirror and see how ugly we are spiritually. You know, if a person thinks they're ugly, sometimes they just don't like to walk in front of a mirror because they don't like to see themselves. They might be a perfectly fine-looking individual, but they had this in their mind that they're not so good looking, and they don't like to look in the mirror. Spiritually speaking, sometimes we don't want to look in the mirror. We don't want to see ourselves for what we really are. We don't like to think of ourselves as sinners, and it's so much easier to see sin in somebody else than it is in ourselves. Proverbs 31, verse 9. Proverbs 31, verse 9. It says, open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. What do we mean by judging righteously? Righteous judgment is determining what is right and wrong according to God's standards. It is also avoiding condemnation of anyone who goes contrary to those standards. We don't want to condemn anyone. But we do determine what is right and wrong. We compare an action to an established godly standard. Righteous judgment is refraining from mistreatment of someone because of his sins. We don't mistreat people because they are sinners. We can pray for them, but we don't want to condemn or mistreat them. Cal Thomas is a columnist with the Washington Times, and in September of 2009, he wrote about this very subject, in an article entitled Judgment versus Judgmentalism. I'm going to read a few clips out of this article. He says, opinion columnists, like the rest of humanity, walk a fine line between judgment, holding people accountable to a standard we did not create, and judgmentalism, thinking ourselves morally superior because we haven't committed the acts of others. Since writing of my friendship with the late Senator Edward M. Kennedy, I have been flooded with responses. Some have been kind, but many, perhaps a majority, have heaped on me the revulsion the writers also heaped on Mr. Kennedy. Perhaps the unkindest cut of all was the writer who accused me of going wobbly. He goes on to say, Mr. Kennedy's list of sins is well known, from sexual promiscuity to offering help to Soviet General Secretary Yuri Andropov in exchange for Mr. Andropov's assistance in defeating Ronald Reagan in the 84 presidential election. The latter act is properly criticized and even denounced. Discussion of the former can easily fall into the judgmental category. Public exposure of private sins reminds us of our own cover-ups. Each of us is capable of doing what Mr. Kennedy did, given the right circumstances and opportunity. This doesn't excuse his actions, it does explain them. This is not to absolve Mr. Kennedy of his sins, only to say that we are neither the judge nor the one who can absolve. We can't forgive ourselves, or as I put it to a TV interviewer who asked me, what's the bottom line? Is Senator Kennedy a good man? Only God is good, I responded. The rest of us are sinners. And that's what we need to remember. That's what we need to remember when we're judging right and wrong. Another portion of his column stated this. He said, what am I trying to accomplish when I engage in criticism? Do I want to present superior arguments I hope my political opponent will at least consider, if not adopt? Or is my objective simply to make me feel better by engaging in moral superiority? If it's the latter, I am committing the sin of pride, which goes before all the others. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans 3, verse 23, a very familiar scripture to most of us. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. Those of you who want to glorify yourselves, take note of this. John chapter 8, verse 3. John chapter 8, verse 3. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? Casting the first stone was reserved for the sinless. Only the person without sin would be able to cast that first stone. Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he raised up himself and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. How would you answer if someone asked you to define sin? What did Jesus Christ answer here? None of them were any less guilty than she was. And they knew it. They knew it. They couldn't cast that first stone. If someone asked you to define sin, what would you say? In this world that we live in, we have to choose our words carefully. Otherwise, we end up being accused of a hate crime if we say the wrong thing in just defining sin. Phil Robertson did nothing more than quote the Bible. And I'm not justifying the man. He may have said a lot of other things that were inappropriate, and I'm not aware of it, but, you know, haven't read everything that he said, but in this one particular instance, all he did was quote the Bible. For his comments on defining sin, he was not being judgmental. But he did make a judgment as to what constitutes sin. God expects each one of us to make similar judgments. We're to stand up for what we judge to be right. That does not include condemning someone for his faults, but we are to be judging what is right and what is wrong. Condemning someone for his faults is a job that belongs to God only, and he will be every man's judge. When I say every man, let's remember that includes each and every one of us.